Good morning, church family, and welcome to Large NAS Online. We are so glad that you have joined with us this morning, wherever you are. We're glad you're here. Before we get started, here are a few things that are happening in our church community.
We worship together every Sunday at Large NAS, and you are invited to join us. Our pre-brunch worship begins at 10:30 a.m. and our doors open at 10:15. We hope to see you there. For the time being, please remember to wear your face mask when we sing, and please take a lateral flow test before attending.
Following our church service around 11 on Sunday mornings, the Large NAS Cafe serves brunch and we watch the online service together.
If you plan on joining us for brunch, be sure to give us a call on, wait for it, 0756-897-7311. I'll go over that for the deaf. 0756-897-7311 to reserve your seat and let Pastor Tasha know what you would like to eat. Invite your friends and family as well. It's always a great time of fellowship, and there's good food too.
We meet at the church for prayer time for about an hour on Wednesdays at 10. There's always a lot to pray about. Please let us know if you have any requests or needs that we can pray about this week.
Our next Second Helping Bible study will take place on the date below at 6 p.m. at the church. It's always a special time of discussion, and we'll eat together and also receive the Lord's Supper. Join us if you can. Now let's all open our hearts and minds together as we get our Large NAS online service started.
Good morning, church. Hope you're having a wonderful Sunday so far. Just want to give you a quick update on the hospitality ministry. We continue to provide around 30 to 50 meals each week that are distributed through the valuable service of the food bank. We also provide 20 to 30 home-delivered meals each week through NCCC, that's the North Coast Community Cookhouse Project. That's our partnership with the Resilience Team and the North Ayrshire Council. Our Large NAS bakers also bake amazing treats that are delivered to homes of folks here in Largs each week. Now, we've recently had meetings with our NCCC partners about mobilizing to help with the refugees that will be moving to North Ayrshire. And although we don't know exactly what that help will look like, whether that's weekly meals like we're providing now, or perhaps hosting community meals where refugees can gather around a table. It could be daily sack lunches for kids. We don't know just yet, but we know that the need will become clearer as folks move here, for sure. So we're listening for God's leading, and we're getting ready, and we're getting prepared to help in any way we can. And we are so grateful to those of you who volunteer, those of you who pray, those of you who donate to the hospitality ministry. Your selfless gifts help Largs NAS share the love of Jesus with so many each week. Thank you. Now let's pray together. Holy Lord, the God that hears our prayers, you've said that you will be present whenever two or three gather in your name. We welcome your presence and grace in our lives. We ask that you manifest your glory today and shine your light on us. Through your light, may we illuminate the lives of those around us. As we feel your presence in worship today, may our knowledge of your divine mysteries continue to grow and change our lives forever. Amen.
Amen.
John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church family. We are so glad that you've joined with us this beautiful Sunday morning, and we trust that you're being blessed and that you are especially mindful and aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit right there where you are right now. You know, I believe that God has something powerful and life-changing to say to us this morning if we have ears to hear. Now, wasn't that a beautiful song that we heard before Pastor Tasha shared the scripture with us? His eye is on the little sparrow, and I know he watches me. That was Pastor Tasha's grandfather, Archie Hebert, or Papa Hebert, as the family used to call him. He's Tasha's mother's father, and that video was made about 30 years ago in the church that my father had pastored and Tasha and I attended when we were younger. That song was sort of his specialty, and everyone always enjoyed it so much when he'd share it with us. But Papa Hebert had another specialty that he used to share with folks, his family and church and others, and that was his chicken stew. Now, he used to make the most delicious chicken stew you ever tasted, and he had some secrets that he'd use to make it taste so good, like he'd chop the onions and freeze them before he cooked with them, and then he'd saute them low and slow in butter, and he'd use chicken on the bone in the broth so the stock would be just bursting with flavor, and he'd put in nice big chunks of potato, and I remember enjoying that chicken stew more than once when my parents and I would be invited to the Hebert's house back when I was a teenager, and it was a tradition in Tasha's family on Sundays after church for everyone to gather around a big table in her grandparents' kitchen, and cousins and uncles and aunts and moms and dads, and Mama Hebert would make cornbread, and Papa Hebert would make his famous chicken stew, and the smell that would fill the kitchen, the whole house really, the aroma was just incredible. Now, as you probably could have guessed, Pastor Tasha made sure that Papa Hebert taught her how to make his chicken stew, and so that's a recipe she breaks out every now and then. And a few weeks ago when we had COVID, I am convinced that part of the reason that we got better so quickly and didn't have anything more than mild symptoms was because Tasha made a big pot of Papa Hebert's chicken stew. And not only did Papa Hebert teach Tasha how to make that stew, but one Sunday, sometime before he died, Papa Hebert made a big batch of that stew, and Tasha took some of it and canned it, and she preserved it in pint jars like this one. This isn't his stew, but this is what it looked like in the jar. And she shared a jar or two of that canned chicken stew with her brother and some other members of her family, because they knew Papa Hebert wasn't going to be around forever. I mean, none of us are. And as long as they had a jar of his chicken stew on their pantry shelf, they knew that someday, even when they didn't have him with them in the flesh anymore, they could open up that jar and remember, and they could eat it in memory of him. But they'd want to save. They'd want to save it, you know, because once they opened it up and used it up, it'd be gone. But I remember soon after Tasha and I were first married, I believe it was in the springtime, just before Easter, we decided that it was time to open up our last jar of Papa Hebert's chicken stew, and I'll never forget when we did. Pastor Tasha turned that lid on that jar and poured that stew out, and that aroma filled our minds with so many memories. It was just like being back in that kitchen with all the family gathered around the table once again, and the smell of that stew filled our kitchen and our house, and we just breathed it in, and it filled our hearts with joy and our bellies with goodness. And we ate it with a kind of respect and with a spirit of reverence as we appreciated what Papa Hebert had given to us and continued to give to us. And even so long after his death, he was still with us. Now today, we are continuing our Lenten sermon series called Give It Up for Lent, and we are nearing the home stretch. Next Sunday, of course, is Palm and Passion Sunday, and that begins Holy Week, and there are a lot of special services that will be going on here in Largs that week, and you can read all about those in our newsletter. That will be available next Sunday. And then, of course, the following Sunday is Easter Sunday, and Pastor Tasha will be bringing us the final sermon in this series. But for now, we are still walking with Jesus toward Jerusalem, toward the crucifixion and resurrection. And in today's scripture, we find Jesus in Bethany, where Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, live. Now, Bethany is also where Lazarus died and was buried for 4 days, and he was stinking up the place until Jesus finally showed up and raised him. That was when Mary said, she said to Jesus, if you'd been here, Jesus wouldn't have died. And that was just before Jesus commanded him to come out of the tomb. And in today's scripture, found at the beginning of chapter 12 of John's Gospel, Jesus is having dinner with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and Judas is also there. And John tells us that he didn't like what he sees when Mary uses an expensive oil to anoint Jesus' feet. Now, a similar situation is described in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14 and also in Matthew chapter 26. But in their versions, Jesus is still in Bethany, but he's at the home of Simon the leper. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus aren't mentioned, and an unnamed woman anoints Jesus with an ointment in an alabaster jar. And it's not Judas who disagrees with what's happening, but in Matthew, it's the disciples. And in Mark, it's just some people who were there. But in both of their versions, Jesus says, you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me, just as he also does here in the Gospel of John. Now, there's also a scene in Luke chapter 7. We looked at it way back in September 2019 in a sermon called Accentuate the Positive, where Jesus is anointed by a woman who is called a sinner at a dinner, and that dinner is hosted by a Pharisee named Simon. And there are several situations and similar names and places that can sometimes get confusing and hard to keep straight, but we are going to focus on John's account today. And from a literary point of view, these first eight verses of John's 12th chapter, this pericope, this chunk of scripture that can stand on its own as a unit, is just beautifully crafted, in my opinion. John begins by setting the scene, telling us when and where these events take place. It's 6 days before the Passover, just before Jesus enters Jerusalem and the familiar events of Holy Week that lead up to the crucifixion and resurrection happen. And that's when it is. And where we are is in a house in Bethany, specifically the home of Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead. And John tells us that Lazarus and his sisters are given a dinner for Jesus. And with that information, the stage is set. But in the first three verses, John not only sets the stage, but some action takes place on it. And here in these first three verses, John tells us about the actions of the three residents of this house in Bethany. He tells us what they're doing. Now, no dialogue takes place in these first three verses, just silent activity. And it's the last of these three activities that evokes a response from the other two people who are named here by John. And what we hear from these two, namely Judas and Jesus, is a commentary on the action that has taken place. Judas makes a comment, and Jesus responds to it and disagrees with it as well. So it's a sort of a debate, a point and counterpoint contained in their commentary of what they have witnessed. The central action that takes place, which is an act carried out by Mary. And just for a little while this morning, I'd like us to consider these three actors, the folks who carry out activities here, and then these two commentators and what they have to say about the situation, because I believe there are some meaningful messages that will arise as we open up these eight verses in this way. And so first, I want to look at the three actions of these three actors in verses 1-3. And what I want to suggest is that in these three actions, John gives us three examples of people who are living out their faith. Three people whose actions testify to the lordship of Jesus and to the power of God. And these three actions are still three important ways that we see followers of Jesus living out their faith and testifying to the lordship of Jesus even today. And there are ways that we can do the same. And the first of these three actors is Lazarus. And what he does is this. Lazarus sits. John tells us Lazarus sits at the table with Jesus. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, that doesn't sound like any great accomplishment. That's not much of an example to follow. But I think that it is. I think that it is something we ought to emulate, because John also reminds us that Lazarus is the one that Jesus had raised from the dead. And he'd been in that tomb for 4 days before Jesus arrived. He was not just dead, He was decomposing. He wasn't just lifeless. He was being consumed, eaten up, used up. And you'll remember that John mentions the smell of death. When Jesus commands the stone be moved and the tomb opened up, Martha reminds him that a powerful stench is going to fill the air. In the King James Version, she says, he stinketh. And John lets us know that detail to make clear that Lazarus was not nearly dead, nor was he merely dead. He was really, most sincerely dead, like the witch in The Wizard of Oz when that house fell on her. But now, he sits at the dinner table enjoying his chicken stew, or his mince and tatties, or his tikka masala, or whatever they were having. Now, Lazarus' very presence is a testimony to the transforming power of God's grace. He has literally moved from death to life. Lazarus is a living testimony to God's power in the past, evidence of the way that God can take what is dead and breathe life into it. And Lazarus' very presence points to the resurrection that is yet to come. What is Lazarus doing? Lazarus is at the table being fed, being present with his family and his Savior. And I think that sometimes we forget what a righteous and holy thing it is just to come to the table and be fed, be nourished and strengthened, and just be present. That great poet, John Milton, when he considered his blindness, he reminded us that they also serve who only stand and wait. Some folks bring glory to God by accomplishing great things. God does tremendous work through them, and their names are remembered for their noteworthy accomplishments. And some folks bring glory to God by making great sacrifices, giving generously to the kingdom. And some, like Lazarus, who simply sits at the table, testify to the transforming power of God's grace just by being a brand new creation, just by being alive and well, and everything else is just gravy. Lazarus sits at the table. Now our second actor here is Martha. And while Lazarus' actions are a testimony to God's power in the past, Martha's actions are a demonstration of God's love in the present. And that's because Martha serves. Martha attends to the needs of others in the here and now. She sees what needs to be done and she does it. Where would the church be without Martha's? Folks who don't just talk about the things that need to be done, but do them. Folks who put the love of Jesus into action, who love their neighbors as themselves. Even without words, they share the gospel with those around them. And without Martha's, the church is little more than a museum, a social club, a theater. But with them, the church is truly the body of Christ, broken and poured out for the world. I'll tell you, I am so thankful that we got a whole room full of Marthas on Sunday morning, serving each other, meeting the needs of each other, feeding our family physically, spiritually, and mentally, sharing not just food, but fellowship and friendship and our prayers and compassion. And not just on Sundays, but every other day of the week, folks in our church family are noticing what needs to be done and doing it, being the body of Christ in the community. Martha serves. And now finally, our third actor in John's scenario is Mary. And it's Mary's action that is the catalyst for the conversation that takes place beginning in verse 4. What Mary does prompts a response from Judas, whose words prompt a response from Jesus. And what Mary does that is so provoking is this. While Lazarus sits and Martha serves, Mary sacrifices. John tells us that Mary takes a pound of pure nard and anoints Jesus' feet and wipes them with her hair. Now, nard is a precious essential oil, and it's used as a perfume, and it was also used in the preparation of bodies that were put into tombs, and it was costly. A pound of nard would have cost a year's wages. And we'll see in just a minute that Judas knows exactly what it's worth. But, you know, even today, when production is much more efficient and all we have to do is look on Amazon and order it, a little bottle of nard like this cost 10 pounds. And that's just for 10 milliliters. A whole pound, that would be enough to fill this pint jar, because a pint's a pound the world around. That would cost about 500 pounds, so even today. So even today, nard is not cheap, particularly when you're talking about this much nard and not just a little tiny bottle like this. I believe the term for that is a nardini. But when Mary breaks open that container of nard, breaks it open, and John tells us that the aroma fills the whole house. And I'll have this little bottle with me at church on Sunday if you'd like to know what that smells like. I think it kind of smells like cedar wood. But John lets us know that the aroma is no longer contained, but fills the whole house, even fills those who are in it, because it's in the very air that they breathe when they inspire and expire. The Greek for that air is, of course, pneuma, spirit. That's why we say somebody inspires when they breathe in, or that they are inspired when they're guided by the Spirit. Now, COVID has certainly taught us how a substance that's in the air, like a virus, can be carried on the wind and get inside of us. And that's a bad thing when we're talking about a virus, but it's a very good thing when we're talking about a pleasant aroma or about the life-giving power of the Spirit of God. Now, we said that as Lazarus sits, he testifies to the power of God in the past, and Martha demonstrates God's love in the present. But Mary's sacrifice, what she gives up when she empties out and uses up this pound of pure nard, points us to the power of God in the future. As Jesus tells us that she has anointed his body for burial. Jesus makes them aware of what's coming in just a few days, and that is the crucifixion and his burial. Now, we might wonder whether Mary knew what Jesus meant when he said she was anointing his body for burial, when he said, I'm not going to be around for much longer. Now, I don't know, but I do know that Mary had seen the power of Jesus over death and the grave. She knew that the stench of death could be transformed into the fragrant aroma of perfume. And what Mary is doing is demonstrating her absolute, limitless devotion to Jesus, the one who showed up when she had experienced irreversible, irreconcilable loss, when her brother was dead and buried and decomposing beyond any hope. Jesus came and wept with her and felt her loss and turned to the tomb and said, "Take away the stone." Mary had seen death transformed into life. Mary had seen what happened when Jesus showed up, and what was lost was restored. How Lazarus had been bound in the tomb and was now sitting at the dinner table. And so I suspect she had no hesitation at using up a pound of pure nard to anoint Jesus' feet. I suspect she did so joyfully. I suspect she did so expectantly, because she knew that what is emptied out will be filled, that what is used up will be multiplied, that death and loss have no dominion when Jesus shows up. And so her sacrifice not only points to the tomb that lies in the future, it points to the fact that like that container of nard, that tomb is also going to be empty. But that's getting ahead of ourselves. Now we said that Mary's action prompts a response from Judas. Now, it's certainly true that Mary gives extravagantly. She sacrifices to Jesus an entire year's wages in that offering, and she does so in an extravagant way. This is a spectacle. Now, she embraces the indignity of removing her hair covering and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And this is an intimate and excessive gesture. It is over the top. And it may be that Judas, like Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7, feels that this gesture is improper. It looks bad and it smells up the place while they're trying to have dinner. But on top of everything, Judas thinks Mary is a poor manager of money because she's just pouring cash out on Jesus' feet, using it up when he wants to keep it for himself. But Mary isn't concerned with what Judas thinks. Mary is not looking to Judas for approval. She's not looking to Judas for advice about table manners or financial guidance or even for counsel about how to address the socioeconomic concerns of those less fortunate. But Judas gives his opinion anyway. And that's what I want us to notice about Judas. While Lazarus sits and Martha serves and Mary sacrifices, Judas critiques. And Judas critiques because while they're sitting and serving and sacrificing, he's looking to steal, to take what's meant for someone else and keep it for himself. While Mary is giving, emptying out, using up, Judas wants to hold tight, to cash in, to grab and keep and collect. While Mary is giving, he's trying to take. And we know that's what he's trying to do because John's omniscient narrator. That's a narrator who tells us what's going on in people's hearts and minds. He tells us that not only is he going to betray Jesus, but he's also not really interested in the poor. But he's a thief. Do you know, I have noticed that it often happens whenever somebody is doing something good or even thinking about doing something good, somebody like Judas has to offer their opinion. I like to call these people whataboutters. They're the people who, when somebody says something like, we ought to help the Ukrainian refugees or donate to the food bank, and they say, but what about the homeless in Glasgow? What about the NHS? What about the veterans? And the truth is, they're not really interested in helping those folks. They just don't want to help anybody. And that's what Judas does. He says, what about the poor? Why use that resource up? Why not turn it into cash for me so I can hold on to it? And so we see that Judas isn't just greedy. He also doesn't understand how God's provision works, even when evidence of God's power is sitting right there at the table with him. Lazarus' time was up. His body was being eaten up. He was all used up, and yet here he sits. And so Judas speaks from the perspective of scarcity, even though he is in the presence of the one who brings abundance. Judas was there at the feeding of the 5,000. That was back in chapter 6 of John's gospel. Judas has seen the way Jesus can multiply even what does not look like it's going to be enough into that which is sufficient for the needs of others with plenty left over. Judas has seen Jesus bring healing and restoration and reverse even the loss of life itself. But Judas looks at Mary's extravagant sacrifice and questions it, asking, why didn't we turn this offering into cash? Why suffer a loss when we could have seen a profit? As if giving generously to Jesus would mean there wouldn't be enough to give to others. Judas knows better. Judas has seen Jesus bring abundance from scarcity, life from death, fullness from emptiness, healing from brokenness, and yet he still asks, why didn't you sell this precious commodity? Why didn't you turn to the world's marketplace and rely on its system of exchange to give you what it's worth? Why would you waste it by just emptying it out for Jesus? Judas has not learned how God's provision works, and so Judas critiques. But while Judas critiques, Jesus corrects and commends. Jesus corrects Judas and commends Mary, saying, you leave her alone. She's been saving that to anoint my body for burial. And then he adds a little jab at Judas when he says, don't worry, you'll never run out of poor people to help. You'll never use up your opportunities to be generous. And that's what Jesus means when he says the poor will always be with you. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 15, where it says, Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth, I therefore command you, open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land. It's not an excuse for inaction, but a challenge to be constantly willing to give what we have, whether it's time or energy or resources or just our presence, to be used, even to be used up in the service of the kingdom. And so it's with a little bit of irony that Jesus can say here, you'll always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Because this is the same Jesus who says elsewhere, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's an irony that we're reminded of when we realize that the Greek word that Jesus uses for have, when he says, you will not always have me, is a word that means to possess, to have, but it's not only a Greek word, it's also an English word. And the word Jesus uses there is echo. 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 That's when we send out a word and it comes back to us. When we give it up and it returns. And so when he says that Mary is anointing him for burial, Jesus is saying that like Lazarus, he will be put into a container. Like that nard was, like Papa Hebert's chicken soup was, and he'll be emptied out, made nothing, used up. But the power of God demonstrates time and time again that what is emptied out can be regenerated, transformed, exalted, and magnified. And what we see through Mary's sacrifice is that only when that perfume is emptied out and given to Jesus does it fill the whole house and even the people in it. And that aroma will be carried on the wind, the pneuma, out into the whole world. And like the aroma of the perfume that is spilled out, used up, when he is emptied out, Jesus will be exalted and his spirit will fill his house. We saw last week, the Spirit fills those in Jerusalem and moves out into all the world. But Judas doesn't understand the paradox. He doesn't understand what it means that the one who loses their life will save it. That Jesus who is emptied out and made nothing will be exalted. That what is sacrificed for Jesus' sake is never really used up. Because even though you can use up what resources you have and use up what time you have and what energy you have, you can't use up the power of God to restore and regenerate and refresh and renew. You can't use up God's provision because as we sang this morning, out of his infinite riches in glory, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Whenever you feel used up from serving or sacrificing, remember that you can just sit at the table for a while, be fed and refreshed and renewed. There'll always be opportunities to serve and to give, and you can use up your time and your energy and your resources, but you'll never use up the power of God to take what's been used up and emptied out and make it new and abundant. Now we're going to gather together at the Lord's table here in just a moment. And we invite you to join us. Take these next few moments to gather the elements and then we'll celebrate together. Thank you.
The communion supper instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a sacrament which proclaims his life, his sufferings, his sacrificial death and resurrection, and the hope of his coming again. It helps us remember to participate, to take part in his death until Christ returns. We come to the table so that we may be renewed in life and salvation and be made one by the Spirit. The supper is a means of grace which Christ is present by the Spirit, and absolutely anyone who is truly repentant, forsaking all sin and believing in Christ for salvation, is invited to take part in the death and resurrection of Christ. And so this morning we gather as one body, a family of Christ followers in this place to remember, to participate. And so in unity with the church, as the church, we confess our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Let's pray. Holy God, we gather at this, your table, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who by your Spirit was anointed to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, set at liberty those who are oppressed. Christ healed the sick, fed the hungry, ate with sinners, and established the new covenant for forgiveness of sins. We live in the hope of his coming again. And so we gather as the body of Christ to offer ourselves to you in praise and thanksgiving. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these, your gifts. Make them by the power of your Spirit to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one in Christ, one with each other, and one in the ministry of Christ to all the world until Christ comes in final victory. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you, preserve you blameless into everlasting life. Eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. When the supper was over, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ shed for you, preserve you blameless into everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above. Blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here.